It was a story I can never forget as long as I live. I heard it this week from a friend of mine who was on a missionary journey in Panama, and he began to tell the story, and as I began to listen to him, I realized that it wasn't just a story. It was a story that had defining concepts that could shape anyone's life, and as I was listening to it, I was thinking forward by faith, fulfilling the vision God has for each one of us, all of us understanding that God has something in store for us that's far beyond anything we could define. And so he began to tell the story, and the story was quite fascinating. He found himself on missionary journeys in a couple different parts of the world, and one of those was Panama. And he said he'd never been anything like it in his life. When he got off the plane in Panama, there was a pastor. There were a number of pastors greeting him, but what one pastor kept staring at him over and over and over again, looking at his face and seeing him so clearly, and he began to wonder, why does this guy keep looking at me? Why does he keep staring at me? Well, he had no idea that what was going to transpire, but after a little while, the pastor, through a translator, began to tell him a story. He said, a month ago, I began to dream and see your face. And I would see your face, and I could see God doing something with you, but I don't know what it is. But he said, I want to tell you, prepare yourself to be used by God in an amazing way. Prepare yourself. And so you can imagine he was thinking, wow, I just thought I was coming on a missionary journey, going to tell a few people, preach the gospel, tell a few people about Jesus. This man has stood me on my toes. This man has awakened something inside of me. And so the pastor who had seen him in his dream for 30 days said to him, one day you're going to be preaching at my church, Before you preach, I want us to go out in the neighborhood and invite people to church, invite them to come hear this American pastor as he speaks. And so they went out in his neighborhood, and they arrived at a particular house, and he said he'd never seen anything like it. When they walked up to the door, the lights would dim in the house. And he said, I'd never seen anything like this before. And the pastor looked at him and said, this is what happens when the devil owns a house. It gets dark. And he said, watch this for a moment. And they stepped back away from that house, and the light came back up. And he said, I was so staggered by it. I'd never seen anything like it. I didn't know what to expect. And so in the home were two people, a grandmother and her son. Her son was overwhelmed by Satan. He said he'd never seen anything like this, but he realized that all he could do was represent Jesus. And so they invited them to church. The grandmother came to church on that particular night. And as he preached the gospel, this grandmother, who had been surrounded by darkness, overwhelmed by the adversary, consumed by what was transpiring with her son's behavior, realized that the only answer that she could ever find that would ever set her soul free was Jesus. And so she gave her heart to Jesus that night. He had no idea that in that country they practice something very special connected to anyone who gives their heart to Christ. They say to anyone who says yes to Jesus, you get to ask of God one great big thing from him. One great big request. Well, you can imagine the grandmother was staggered by what she heard there, because first of all, she had found light in the darkest of places. And she had gone home transformed by the light that only Jesus can give. And she went home thinking and pondering and wondering, what should my great big request be? Because in their churches there, they teach you only get one. And so she began to think and began to pray. And she realized something. She only had one request that was so big and so great that only God could do it. And it wasn't related to her son, because she knew God could transform him. But she had a grandson who, during this particular time, they would arrest a lot of the young men and throw them in prison and leave them in prison indefinitely without a trial, without representation, and they would stay there as long as the guards wanted them to be there. And so in the prison, in the same area where this grandmother lived, was her grandson. He had been there a year. And you can imagine what she felt for that grandson who was bound up, locked up. And so she went back to church that next day, and they said, what is your great big request you have from God? What is it you ask for, no matter what? That one thing. And she looked at her and said, I want my grandson out of prison. That's what I asked God to do. She had no idea that God had already heard her prayer. For in the same night she gave her heart to Christ and she asked that of God, a jailer went to this young son, this grandson, opened his cell door and said, get out. And he said, where am I going? He said, I don't care. Get out of this prison. And so the prison was far enough away, the grandson couldn't get back until the next night for the next service. And in that service, this grandson who'd been in prison for a year walked down the aisle. And he walked down the aisle and he says, whatever happened to her is what I want. I give my heart to Jesus too. And I want you to think about it for a moment. She only had one great big request. And God met that need. I want to ask you a question. What would happen if your greatest request was answered by God? What if we did like they do? What if at One Heart we just said, you know, you get one big request. One great big request. What would it be? And I was thinking about that in light of where we're at during the month of April and what it is that God wants to do in each one of our hearts and lives. And so I want you to think about this for a second as we get ready to look inside of this entire idea of what transpires when God circumcises our hearts and he begins to engage our lives in accomplishing his purpose. What happened when all of a sudden he begins to engage your life? And so the question I want to ask you today is, as you have your Bible, open to Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you have a recall, you probably recall that I referenced this text for a moment a few weeks ago, because I wanted you to see how what Joshua was doing was tying into what Moses said and what Moses heard from God. And I want you to think about it for a moment. What if you walked into church and you only had one question? It wasn't a big, great, big request. It was one question. What does the Lord want from me? You see, the truth of the matter is, if we base our evaluation on what we do on somebody else, on some other circumstance, some other situation, then we may miss everything that he has in store for us. But ask yourself the question, what does the Lord want from me? Because here's what you're going to discover today. That grandmother and that grandson, they engaged their life in what mattered the most, because they realized that the saving, transforming power of God at work in our lives. Listen carefully. If you are here today and he has never visited your heart personally, you've never encountered him as a living God, let me just say this to you. The great big request that I have in my heart is that you would find him today. Because if you find him today, it'll change your life forever. And so you can imagine, all of a sudden you start thinking about, how do I engage my life? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 10, here's what Moses does. He brings to light what has transpired by them in their disobedience in the earlier part of the 10th chapter. He brings to light their awareness. And guess what? You've been through a lot of things. You've made a lot of bad choices. You've gone the wrong road numerous times. But I'm going to engage your life in accomplishing what matters the most. But it's going to require something of you. And it's interesting, because you'll realize in a moment what he says is, you got to do two things that are not easy, either one of them. One is, you got to let your heart be circumcised. And secondly, you got to humble yourself and not be so stubborn as to believe you have the answer to everything. That's essentially what he said as keys to engaging our lives. So today, as you think about that, think about what it requires of us to engage our lives, to accomplish God's plan, to surrender ourselves to something bigger than we are, to understand what it is he has for us, to hear him speak to us, his great big thing that he wants to do inside of our lives. And it has to do with you and I understanding two very key words. Because engaging our lives requires of us that we submit and we obey what his will is. Our submission and our obedience to his will opens up everything that God wants to do in and through each one of us. So imagine what happens here if all of a sudden today you are sitting in church, You've just heard a story you can't forget. You heard about a grandmother who lived in the darkness of what Satan can throw at someone. And when she found the light of the gospel of Jesus, it transformed her heart. But it didn't just transform her heart. It changed that grandson's heart too. And how did it happen? They submitted and they obeyed what God's will was for their life. I want you to imagine for a moment. You may be here overwhelmed by things you never dreamed you would ever face. Issues, thoughts that come at you, and you think, officer, wait a minute now, maybe I just need to submit. Maybe I just need to obey. And that's exactly where we're going to go today. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10, I want you to look at several verses with me and notice each one. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 16. So, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Stiffen your neck no longer. Look on down if you would. Verse 18. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Verse 21. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Now, I want you to think about it for a moment. In the 10th chapter, in the 11th chapter, there's an underlying theme that becomes a part of everything about how we engage our lives, and it has to do with this understanding how important it is that we love God, that we love who he is, that we love his ways. And if you went through this text and you started glancing at it, you would see in verse 12, in verse 15, in verse 18, in verse 19, in chapter 11, verse 1, verse 13, you'd find it verse 22 as well. What is he saying over and over again? He's saying something that you and I can't miss. And I want to challenge you to think about this in light of how important it is that we engage our lives in accomplishing what God intends to do through each one of us. And next Sunday, as we gather together, a very important Sunday, because it gives us a chance to reflect on God's goodness in our life, but also our opportunity to obey him as the future unfolds. And so as I was thinking about that, I began to think about how important it is that we understand how we commit ourselves to him depends on how great we see God as, how much we love God, and how big he is to each one of us. Because if he is big, he can do anything. If he is great, he wants to do anything. And what you and I need to ask ourselves today is we think about our own journey of faith. Why would we settle for something less than God's best? Why would we say that miracle is reserved for someone else? That blessing is reserved for someone else. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve what it is he has in store for me. Here's what you're going to discover. What God had in store for those who were his people were profound and powerful, significant lessons that would shape their entire life. It would be so profound that when Joshua finds himself facing Ai and winning at Ai after being defeated because he depended on himself, when he wins victory, what does he do? Remember what we saw last week. He goes and builds an altar. He's the one who does exactly what like Moses did, because when you look at it in chapter 10, you'll notice what happens. Here's the same echoing thing in verse 1. At that time, the Lord said to me, cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the former ones and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood for yourself. And I'll write on the tablets the words which were on the former tablets which you shattered and you put them, and you shall put them in the ark. Now, here's what's happening. Here's what you discover. History repeats itself. If you trust him for great things, other great things will happen. If you depend on him for great things, he will come through. And what you and I need to understand is this. Sometimes it's just simply acting in obedience and submitting to what it is God wants to do through each one of us. And when we do that, something begins to happen that's powerful, that's transformational. And what I want to encourage you to just think about today, there are three very distinctive lessons that come out of chapter 10 that set in motion them being able to circumcise their hearts and engage their hearts in an amazing and powerful way. Look back at you just for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 36. All right, hang a right to Ezekiel chapter 36, because I want to show you something. find Daniel, then find Ezekiel, and you'll find them right there together, close to each other. Ezekiel 36. I want to show you what happens when God decides to do what only he can do, and when that great big God does something great and amazing in each one of our lives. And listen carefully. Do not leave church without believing God for something great. Do not leave church without believing God. He can do something big for you. Not for everyone else, but for you. He can work inside of your heart. Look, if you would, Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. When you read that, you realize that here he comes back, and you look at the very last part of verse 28. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. I want you to think about for a moment, what would happen if he took our hearts and reshaped our thought process to engage our lives at a level we didn't dream possible, and where we all of a sudden began to encounter something that is profound and powerful. All week I've been thinking about my great big request, my one great big thing. And it's interesting because my great big thing probably doesn't revolve around what people think it is. My great big thing that I asked of God this week was that my 5 grandchildren would discover Jesus and love him and live for him and serve him all of their lives. That's a great big request I have. Only Jesus can do it, but he can. And what I want you to think about today is everyone here probably has some great big request that they bring before God. And that's why I want to show you in this text 3 very significant, amazing things. The first thing I want to show you is this. Because in chapter 10, especially in the early verses, in verses 12 and 13, he begins to build a case for a very important part of our lives that you and I need to commit to. And it has to do with us submitting in simplicity and profound application of what it is that God's Word says to us. So I want you to think about those 2 concepts. We don't have to get complicated in how we submit. We submit in simplicity. We say, Lord, I want to do what it is you want me to do. I submit my heart to you. I trust you to do that very thing. In simplicity, I begin to submit. And then I begin to profoundly, and profound is the key word, because it's one thing to apply something for the moment. It's another thing to apply it for a lifetime. And when you learn to make application that is profound, what happened to you? Something begins to happen inside of you. And it's interesting because it's what you see here recorded, Moses identifies 4 things you got to do no matter what in order to submit. And notice what he says here. First of all, look at, if you would, verse 12. What does the Lord require from you? And you ought to circle you, because the truth is, it's not somebody else's business for your great big thing God's going to do in your life. It is God's business at work in you. And so when you start thinking that way, you start thinking, okay, now, so if I'm going to experience what God intends, and he is a great big God who loves me personally, what's it going to require me? What's it going to take from me to experience that? And he identifies 4 things. The first thing you'll notice, if you went in verse 12, there is this. You shall fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And now I want you to think about that in light of what this verse means. It has to do with a reverent awe of the one who knows you best. A reverent awe that speaks to your heart and life in a profound and powerful way. You start fearing the Lord, and then all of a sudden something begins to happen inside of you. Because out of that reverent awe, you'll notice what he says here. You begin to fear the Lord, and then you start walking in his ways. Now, when you read that, your first thought is, well, you know, I just take a stroll and I go where I'm supposed to go. No. That's not where you're walking. You're walking, watch this, in his ways. And here's what it does. It takes your faith and it takes you on a journey that only a faithful life can experience. And when you get on that journey, God begins to work in you and he begins to show you his ways. Remember what the Bible says, his ways are not our ways. And so we have to be wise enough to say, Lord, I'm going to entrust you to walk in your ways, not my own. You ever walk on a path that got you in the wrong place? I mean, you get on a path thinking, I'm just going to take me right where I'm supposed to go. And the truth of the matter is, you didn't end up where you wanted to be. Just a few days ago, I was out with my grandson. We had a Friday night date, and we were out walking in this park. And I said, Levi, why don't we take a stroll down this trail right here? And he looked at me and said, okay, Gaga, we'll take that stroll. And so we go walking, and we come to a fork in the road, a fork in the path. And I said, Levi, which way you want to go? He said, I want to go that way. Well, I knew that way took me another mile, all right? And so I knew the way, all right, that way. I said, you know what, Levi, I'll tell you what I think. This is a lot prettier way right here. And he looked at me and he put his hands on his hips and said, Gaga, which way are we going? And I said, Levi, I think we ought to go that way. Well, that way got me back to the park a lot quicker. And I sat there at that fork in the road, and it's interesting because as soon as we turned the corner, the sun was setting behind us. As soon as we turned the corner, we're walking back, and I look up, and there's a shadow cast from my body that goes for about 20 feet. And Levi is standing there looking at the path in front of him. And I couldn't help but think, when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, when we walk in his ways, watch this. You will walk in the shadow of the Almighty. He will cast a shadow over you. And it's in the secret place of his dwelling that you'll hear him speak. Think about it for a moment. Don't you want to walk in the shadow of the Most High? Don't you want to walk in a shadow that takes you where only God can take you? You see, the reality is that for you and me, if we fear the Lord, we walk in his ways, then we begin to experience something. We start simplifying our lives to say, Lord, I want to trust you to do what only you can do. Then what happened? Then he says the third thing you do is this, you serve the Lord. And when you read this text here, he says, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Now, when you read that, you ought to circle all. Because here's what he's really getting across to it. It is not wrapped up, watch this, it is not wrapped up in something we do. It's wrapped up in all that we do. And when you learn to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, here's what transpired. You don't process your decisions based in convenience. You process your decisions based in convictions. In other words, you don't say, you know what, I'd like to do that, but that's just going to take a lot. I got blessed this week. I had one of our members write me a text and just ask me a unique question. He said, are we still collecting eggs for the kids to hunt on Easter Sunday? And I happened to run into him. I said, yes, we are, and just don't make sure it's kid-friendly candy and that kind of thing. And so I ran into him this morning right before church, and I'm standing with Levi and Isla and her mom. And he said, I brought 200-something eggs that the kids are going to be able to hunt for. And so Levi, his eyes got bigger because he realized that's a great experience. And so I looked at him, Levi, did you hear that? He's bringing 200-something eggs. I heard that. And why does ears perk up? Because he's all in. When that Easter egg hunt happens on Easter Sunday, he's all in. He's not going to sit there with his basket and say, you know what? Everybody else have those eggs. I'm not interested in that. No. He's going to say, I'm all in. I want to ask you a question. What if, watch this, you weren't hunting for an egg, but you were hunting for an answer? And the answer rested in God's great big plan for your life. And you had to say, you know what? I get it finally. I get what it is he's trying to say to me. You learn to serve him. And watch this carefully. As everyone does what they're supposed to do. Bob Liber illustrated that this morning with what our ladies, blessed and encouraged by one of our fantastic, thoughtful ladies in our fellowship, thought about, hey, why don't we do something that blesses someone who's going through difficulty. And by the way, last week when I watched those baskets roll out, you know, my only thought was, that is one heart. That is a church that says, you know what? Someone's battling cancer. It's not one basket. It's three baskets. Someone's battling cancer. It's not one prayer. It's 100 prayers. Someone's facing a giant battle. They don't go through it by themselves. They go through it knowing God's with them and people are with them. You see, what makes who we are special? It's why we line up Babby Mason to sing for the ladies of Gilgal and our ladies. It's why we come together as men to study God's word. It's why we gather together as a fellowship. Why? Because we serve all in for him. And when we serve all in for him, something amazing begins to happen inside of our hearts and lives. My encouragement is to think about your own life. Think about where you are. Because it's interesting, he gives one final thing here about submitting in simplicity. And it has to do with what only God sees. Keeping his word. Keeping his word in your life. Notice what he says here. What does he say? Verse 13. And to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes when I'm commanding you today for your good. What is the promises of God all about? Let me tell you what it's all about. It's about knowing that no matter what you face, the goodness of God will overcome any issue that you're facing in that moment. The goodness of God will meet you. And watch this. The more you focus on his goodness, the less you grumble about your circumstances. The more you center your heart in the goodness of God and his promises, the more you understand what it is he's trying to show you. And it may be you're here today and you realize something. I've never asked anything big and great of God because I've always processed life thinking, I don't deserve it. It's somebody else's blessing. You have listened to a lie. Because a grandmother in Panama, watch this, who watches her son facing the adversary every single moment, and the darkness at home was lit up by God. And he'll light you up too. He'll light up what it is he wants to do inside of you. You just had to submit and make profound application of God's word because it is for your goodness. Lesson number two. Look if you would, verse 14. Because here you find something so powerful. Look at verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all's in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. What is he trying to say? Lesson number two is so simple. If we are going to see God as great, and we're going to see him as big, and we're going to watch him do something great in our lives, you have to experience the unconditional love of God. You have to experience how much he loves you. And let me tell you what that love does. That love transforms anything and any way that you're facing and reshapes the way you live your life. That love does something inside of you that is so profound that he said, God set his affection on you, his affection. And that affection is so powerful because it is a love that is so transforming. And here's what we do with God's love. We condition it. We have enough ifs and buts and when that we miss everything that he intends for us because we're always processing. Watch this. We're always processing on what we did wrong at some point instead of what we did right by entrusting our heart to him. I want to challenge you today, entrust your heart to him because watch this. His love and affection affirms our daily blessings. When we feel his love, when we know he is with us, it does something inside of us, and that love changes who we are. He said he set his affection on them. He sets his affection on you because you are a product of his redemptive work. You are a product of what only Jesus can do. You are the one who has a chance to know him personally and experience him in profound and powerful ways. Listen carefully. Do not leave here without experiencing his unconditional love. If you're here and you've never given your heart to him, you need to surrender yourself to who he is because what he does, he loves you unconditionally. That's the second thing I want you to think about. So first of all, come to a point in your life where you keep things simple. Don't make them confounding. Don't make them overwhelming. Keep them simple and apply what it is God says to you. As you make that application, begin to experience God's unconditional love because I'm telling you, he loves you so much that you can't even calculate it. But it's something that does not stop there because he does a third and very vital thing for each one of us. Because here he comes to where we learn how to circumcise our heart, to take our hearts of stone and let God change it into something. It's a heart of flesh. Look, if you would, with me. The third thing I want you to see, verse 16. So circumcise your heart, stiffen your neck no longer. What's he saying here? Open your heart and humble your spirit. Open your heart and humble your spirit. In other words, open up what it is he wants to do inside of you. And I want you to think about this for a moment. What costs us more than anything is to close our spirit. It's say, you know what, I don't want to go there. I don't want to experience that. When I think about the future of our fellowship, what it is God has for it, I have such an open heart to what I anticipate what God's going to do. And one of the funny parts of our church that no one probably aware of, and Charlie's not here to validate it, but it's one of the funny things that when One Heart was starting, I was transitioning through a very challenging chapter. Sandy and I both were transitioning through a very challenging chapter in life, and we had in our hearts what we anticipated God doing, and for those who stood beside us at those most crucial, critical moments, only in heaven do you get to hear the affirmation of all that it meant to us. But I can remember we processed through all the legal papers, and so Charlie was in California. We were here, and he said, okay, I got all the papers done. It's Open Heart Church. I said, what? He said, you told me, I asked you three times, is it Open Heart Church, Open Heart Church, Open Heart Church? And I said, well, have you already done the papers? I've done them all. We've already filed with the Secretary of State. You can go today if you want to and check. We have two corporations. One we got rid of because it didn't work very well because it was Open Heart. And then we had to go back in and change it to One Heart. And I can remember thinking, man, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that he asked me that one more time. Because I was just thinking about it. If you're driving by the sign out here and it said, open your heart, you probably spend every day thinking, what does that mean? But you drive by and see the sign that says One Heart. And then you walk in this building and you hear Acts 4:32 echoed throughout our lifetime. That they were one heart and one soul together to accomplish what God intended. Listen, when you open your heart up, he does something amazing. So after over 13 years and longer, I'm finally back to open heart. All right, so notice if you would. See what this text says. Because he says you open your heart, you humble your spirit. And I want you to take away two or three, four thoughts that may be helpful to you. First of all, when you open your heart, you see God for who he truly is. When you open your heart, it just resonates with who God is. When you say, Lord, I just want to be where you are. I want to experience who you are. I want to encounter you in a fresh and amazing way. I'll tell you what happened. You open your heart, you see him for who he really is. But it doesn't stop there, because all of a sudden, you start aligning your heart with justice. Because he makes it very clear here that, verse 18, he executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. It is not by accident that Sybil Engelhardt goes down to feed people. It is not by accident that Berna serves on the board at Gilgal. It's not by accident all these different things transpire. Not by accident Cheryl works at Gilgal. It's all about how God shows us to understand, watch this, if we understand our heart being open before him, and we let him circumcise our heart, something happens inside of us. And all of a sudden, we start realizing that we start aligning our heart with justice. But he didn't stop there. The third thing that he shows us in his text is this. You keep him in your heart no matter what. It doesn't matter what comes at you. You keep him in your heart. Because when you keep him in your heart, something begins to happen inside of you. Keep him there no matter what. Don't let anything take you away from that. And I'm going to tell you, when I think about what happens to people, watch this. They go through something they didn't anticipate. It takes them further away from what they anticipated at every experience in life. And what do? They give up to something so much less. Listen, if the whole of hell drops down on your head, there's still a God in heaven who will take you out of those flames and show you a light that carries you all the way home. Do not sit and say, you know what, it's just too much for me to bear. Listen, what's too much to bear is to surrender yourself to something less than Jesus. That's too much to bear. And I'm going to tell you, if I could reshape one thing in the hearts of people that I have known and loved and cared for 40 plus years, I would say to them, keep him in your heart no matter what. And then one final thought that you see out of this text is very powerful. It says, never forget, don't forget what you've seen. because you've seen God do great things. It may not be always defined by parameters that you can identify, but never forget what you have seen, because you'll notice what he says here in verse 21. He is your praise. He is your God who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Which your eyes have seen. And the question is simply this. Will you engage in God's great plan for you? And I want to ask you a question. I don't want you to verbalize it, but I want to ask you a question. At the beginning of the sermon, I talked about the great big thing that that grandmother trusted God for, because that church taught them he'll do one great thing for you. It didn't mean he wouldn't do other things for you, but they were taught he'll do one great thing for you. So I want to ask you a question. Have you thought about what your great one thing is? You ever thought about that great big thing you want God to do? It may be so personal and so powerful that it overwhelms you. It may be something that you can't get past. But I got a gift. I got a gift recently. My wife gave it to me. And it was for Valentine's, it was one of those screens that pictures show up. You can put pictures, you can download pictures straight from your phone and right onto this thing. And whenever you walk in that room, those pictures pop up. So you start seeing them. I started seeing all these pictures I'd downloaded on there. And you know what they did? They re-echoed over and over again, my great big thing I want to see God do. And it's my prayer that my wife and I live to see every one of the little grandchildren brought into our lives come to know Jesus, but not just know him, but to love him. That's my prayer. No pressure on the parents. Their responsibility, but no pressure on them. The truth is, it's God who knows. He knows the heart of this grandfather and grandmother who trust him to do great things. And so, here's my question for you. We get ready to walk in this invitation. First of all, if you're here and you have never become part of a church family, you'd like to become a part of family, we'd like to invite you. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, I want to invite you to do that as well. But I want to ask you a question. And I want you to verbalize it, but I want you to think about it. I want you just to testify. If you have one great big thing that you have thought about since the beginning of this message, and it is great and it is big because you serve a great and big God, would you just lift your hand wherever you are seated? Just lift your hand up. If you identify something great, something big that you're trusting him for. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these hands. When I look in this room, I see parents who want their children aligned with your purpose. I see grandparents who beseech you to touch the hearts of their grandchildren. I see single adults who are looking for answers in the midst of what they've been through. I see married adults who have seen you at work in their life and now they want to see you again. Lord, I see all these different stories unfolding across this room. But here's what I see most. Lord, I see people who want to see you do something only you can do. It is my prayer, Lord, that the great big request that everyone in this room has identified in their heart, they don't have to verbalize one word to anybody, because the one who sees our hearts said it to us this way, watch over your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. Lord, speak to hearts today. For someone here who just wants to know what it means to know you, I pray you bless them, that they would respond to you. If there's someone here who just needs to kneel and say, Lord, I do entrust my great big thing to you. If there's someone here with a lost mate who's prayed so many prayers that their knees are tired and their mind is overwhelmed, but today they bring before you a simple request, and do what only you can do, because you are great and you're big. Touch hearts, Lord. Touch lives. Speak to every heart here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.